to your people, Lord. We wait upon you, Lord. We wait upon you, Lord. Yes, we're waiting on. Yes, we're waiting on. Wind of God, blow in this place, Lord. Wind of God, blow.
About Jesus, he's not cruel and he's not unkind. heartful, you know. And he said, oh, you have little faith, you know. And then he showed them that they needn't be afraid, you know. Yes, we need faith, you know. And in today's world, faith is hard, you know. Faith is hard because you turn on the telly, you can hear bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. So much bad news that, oh, Lord, help us to have faith, more faith, more and more faith, Lord, you know. And two, if we have any bad memories, Lord, help heal them, Lord, you know. Some people have bad memories from 40 years ago, you know. And only you can heal us, you know, heal them, heal people, Lord. And and if they want counselling, eventually, when they're ready for counselling, get it, you know. And help us to hold on to our faith, Lord, because without faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. So help us to hold on to our faith and have more faith. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, give us more faith this morning. Fill this place with faith. God, that we would be people who believe and act, put our faith into action.
Things, but I just feel that there's trees getting planted deep in this church and the roots are going outside.
Yes, God, thank you for those roots. Thank you for those roots.
That's nothing to do with the church, but it glorifies God. Last night on the Lewis, a woman asked me for €1 to buy a ticket and I give it to her. And on the Lewis, me and a sort of stranger found €4. And there was no one, so we decided to split it. So now I'm up €1. And I went home and read the Bible. And Luke 6, 38, I think it was, says, given, and you'll be given too. Just glorifies God. And now today, it's going straight until the church, the €2.
Thank you. Yes, faith. That's faith in action.
I was just watching the people outside on the street, and the day is coming soon when no chairs, even the galleries, will be filled with the people in this church. Hallelujah.
And the chairs in the gallery will be filled. Praise God. We believe. Yeah.
I had a picture and a dream during the week, and it was just your word about trees with roots going deep down into the ground that made me think maybe I should share it. I had this dream, and it was a picture of lots of lots of pictures of faces, and then my sort of vision zoomed out and all the pictures came together of people's faces, and it made this like amazing beautiful picture of a big tree, like a really big tree, you know, those ones that you look at and they've been there for years, with big trunks and roots going deep into the ground, and it just reminded me of Psalm 1 there, and I really felt that it was a word for the church. He blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And I really felt that for the individuals in the church, but also for us as a church as a whole, that was a word for us, that God's going to make our roots really deep and he's going to bless us.
Thanks, Becky. And my wife, Sala, had a picture like that some time ago as well, just of a big tree in the middle of the church, and the roots were going down deep. This was some months ago, and so thank you, Lord, for that, for confirming that to us. Antonia, do you? No? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you. I love that one about the chairs in the galleries. I can't wait to see chairs up here and people's... And be fantastic. Yeah, I'll have to get a new office. Yeah. have to move all the Kids Club stuff out of the corner there. It'd be great. It'd be fantastic. So praise God. Does anybody else have a picture, a word that's burning in their heart that they haven't shared? Mary, come and say.
I just had a picture there at the end of a bell, and a bell going off. And it's easier for me to pray it than say it. Lord, we just sense that your alarm is going off, that your bell is going off, Lord. Lord, it's a call. It's a call to get ready. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to prepare our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we just hear that bell in our spirit, that alarm bell. But it's not to alarm us, it's to alert us. It's to wake us up. It's to tell us that something's going to happen. Something is coming. Lord, we bless you and we thank you that the King is coming. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we are here to tell others about the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, as well as to love each other. And we just thank you that you put that alarm and alertness into our spirit this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Mary. John.
I just wanted to say I haven't been to church for a number of weeks, my little girl and I, and this morning some people said, oh, where have you been? But I just feel it's not where have I been, it's who I am. So even though we may not have come every Sunday, I've still been a Christian in my heart, in my actions, in my words. So it's not where you've been, it's who are you? Mm. What, you know, I just want to say that.
Yeah. It's great to see you. Great to see you. Yeah. God is interested in what he does in us, in our hearts. And he's at work here this morning. He's at work all the time, but just get a sense. I'm excited about church today. I'm excited about church these days. I'm more excited than I've been in a long time. So it's great. Lots of words, pictures, people confirming different pictures. It's a sure sign that God is ringing a bell. Wake up, guys. Come on. I'm going to do something special among you. Thank you, Lord. So, guys, we're going to have, we're going to put our faith into action. We're going to have our offering time now. So, I asked a couple of people, Susan and Paul, to come and do the collection this morning. So, Barry, if we could have an iTunes song. So, Lord, we thank you for the gifts of your people. We thank you that you are so generous to us. And, Lord, we only give you what you give us. We can give you nothing, Lord, that you haven't given us. So we thank you for your generosity to us. We pray, Lord, that this would be multiplied for the greatness of your kingdom, Lord. Amen. So, guys, we're going to do the announcements now. Could I get the slides up on the PowerPoint there, Kyle? And in a little while, we're going to have Craig come and speak to us from Acts 1, second part of Acts 1. So, guys, if this is your church, and if you're part of this church, we're having a town hall meeting. We've had a series of these over the last 8-9 months with various topics, and we're going to have another one this evening. Come and have your say. There's going to be Q&A time tonight. There's going to be... I think Ray's going to say a few words, Graham's going to say a few words, Craig is going to say a few words, and there's going to be a time of Q&A. So if you have any questions about church or anything church-related, please do come tonight, 7 o'clock tonight, come and have your say. And if you know somebody who isn't here who'd like to be at that, please do tell them about it. Okay, tonight, 7 o'clock, see you here. We're going to have some worship at the start as well, by the way. Core Kids team, we're having a volunteers dinner. There's so many amazing people who volunteer in this church to teach the kids who come to the church here on a Sunday. They're an amazing, amazing team. And we want to bless them. We want to get together and get to know each other better. And we're going to have a volunteers dinner on Friday the 14th of October at 8 o'clock. No kids allowed. Okay, it's going to be a kids-free zone. So it's just going to be for the adults to come, get to know each other, be blessed, have some food, have a chat. And yeah, so please do. And if same thing, if somebody's here who isn't here, who you know, just remind them about that 14th. Okay, great news, baptism service on Sunday the 27th of November. Woo! Who's up for a dip? I've been baptized twice already, so I think maybe three's the charm. I don't know. So 27th of November, that's one for the diaries, folks. If you want to put it in the diaries at 7 o'clock, it's going to be, I love baptism services. There's such a sense of celebration, of the kingdom expanding, of lives being transformed, and oh, it's amazing. I love them. You know that wedding crashers? I could be a baptism service crasher. I just go to them all over the city. It's great. So please do. And if you're interested in being baptized, come and talk to Amy. There's her email address there. She's changed her email address. So Amy is just here. Okay, Amy, stand up. Come on. Woohoo! She's just here. She doesn't like attention, but Amy, come and talk to her or send her an email, okay, about that. Fantastic. So, without further ado, I'm going to introduce Craig, and he's going to speak to us about Acts. Oh, sorry, and Trish wanted to say something about baking for Mainly Music. Sorry.
Hi, as all you, everybody knows, well, we have Mainly Music every Thursday morning, and we bless the moms and the tots in the community, and what we'd really like to do, that's Elena's ministry. I'm just in charge of the baking, Rhoda. Surprise, surprise. So we're looking for volunteers to do tray bakes or cookies or buns or something once every 4 or 5 weeks. So if anybody'd like to do that, just come and see me, please. Thank you.
Sorry. Okay, I forgot to... the wonderful kids we have in the church, I'm just going to pray for them, and then if they go to their rooms, and they're going to receive amazing teaching from their teachers. So God, we thank you for the children that you've blessed us with. God, we pray that you would really anoint the teachers today, that you would fill each room, Lord, full of your presence, and the kids would just really soak in your presence and learn about you and your love. So God, be with them today, I pray. Amen. Craig.
Good morning. It's great to see you. And it was great to have so many of you over on Friday night. How many of you were at 636 on Friday night? Great, goodness me. Thanks for leaving such a mess. Becky was up yesterday at the crack of dinner to clean it up. But it's really good it was really good to invite people into our home and to get to know some of you a bit better. I feel like we didn't actually get chatting. You all got chatting to each other, and that's great. We just poured glasses all night. It was really good to have you over. And God is so good, and God's at work here. It was lovely to hear some of the words. Something happened to us during the week, and for some of you this will be a bit weird. We were at an introduction service down in Crinkin for the new minister there in leafy, lovely South Dublin on Tuesday night. And we came back, and above our bed, we have a picture that a friend painted, a friend Andy Oakes painted on us. He gave it to us for our wedding. It's a couple and an angel watching over them. And Becky came in, and she was just, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and she came in and she just looked at it and she said, "Lord, thank you that your angels are watching over us." And she just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to pull back the duvet cover, which we always make our bed in the morning. And she pulled back the duvet cover as she said, "Lord, thank you that your angels are watching over us and that their wings cover us." And she pulled back the duvet cover, and there was one white feather sitting on the bed. And it was just, for us, it was a reminder that the Lord is watching over us. His angels are here, and his angels surround us and protect us. So, and I don't just believe that for us, I believe that for this church, actually. I'm going to get him to paint a picture of this church with the angels watching over it. But why don't we bow our heads and pray? Oh, Lord, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. Oh, Lord, if we were just to spend the rest of our lives worshiping you, that would be good. Lord, we just love you so much. You're so good to us. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends. We thank you for our jobs. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for our food. And we thank you for our church. And we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. And as we come to your word now, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, and that you would open up your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, it's on page 1092. Acts chapter 1 on page 1092. We began this series last week called Church on Fire, looking at the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And I was explaining how fire had been an important part of our journey, about these different pictures and these different images of fire. And there was something when I got home I realised I had left out. And that was, as we were thinking about whether or not to come here to Dublin, and we'd had all these pictures of fire and people prophesying fire, we came in here one Sunday morning, we slipped in at the back late, and Philip got up and had a picture that morning. Where's Philip? I see him. He's not here. He's out starting fires. Philip got up that morning. He's probably up in prison doing ministry. Philip had a picture that morning of the roof of the church on fire. Do you remember? Some of you remember he shared that with us. Philip had that picture that morning, and we had all these prophecies about God wanting to start fires in Dublin, and Philip got up and shared that with us. And that's one of the main reasons we're calling this series Church on Fire, because we want to be a church that literally is on fire with the fire of God and takes that fire out wherever we go. And we were looking last week at the first few verses, and we finished really looking at verse 4, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And we were thinking about waiting on God. Remember that? We were thinking about how frustrating that can be. When we are ready to go, we're ready to move forward, and God says, "Wait." That's what the apostles were like here. They'd been with Jesus 3 years. They had watched him. They had done the stuff themselves. Jesus has risen from the grave, and they're just raring to go out. And Jesus says, "Stop and wait. You're not ready yet." And that is so frustrating. It is so frustrating in our own lives when God doesn't seem to be doing anything, when our prayers don't seem to be going any higher than the ceiling. It can be really disappointing. You can feel like God has forgotten about you. And I shared some of my own journey of that, of how at times I really believed God had forgotten about me, that God had other more important things. And what I have discovered is that God is never in as big a rush as we are. God never gets flustered. We run around on Friday night when everybody started to arrive, and I was running around in a bit of a fluster. God doesn't get flustered. He doesn't panic. God has all the time in the world. And God is more interested in what he does within us. And we've heard this already this morning. God is more interested in what he does within us than what he does through us. He's more interested in our character than in our calling. And before God wants us to do something great out there in the world, he wants to do something deep here within us. And the temptation can be very often that when God isn't moving as quickly as we would like him to move, we decide to give God a bit of a hand, you know. God, you're not opening the door, so let me kick it open for you. And we start to force things that God hasn't endorsed. We force things that God hasn't endorsed, and we can make a right mess of our lives when we do that. And what I would simply say, and I left in this last week, trust God's heart when you can't see his hand. When you can't see God's hand in your life and the mess of the situation, trust God's heart, because God's heart is for you. I was thinking about this morning. I remember when Becky and I met, and we were about 2 months into our relationship, and I was out with a couple of my mates having a pint, and I was telling them I wanted to marry her. And my friends were looking at me like I had two heads. I mean, they were just, you know, you're an idiot, Craig. You don't even... And they were saying things like, Craig, you don't even know the girl. How can you know that you're going to marry her? And I was saying, I just know. You know the way old people say that. I just know. When you know, you know. And they were going, Craig, how can you know? You've only been going out with her 6 weeks, 8 weeks. You haven't seen her in every situation. And you know what I said? And you love the word situation, don't you? Situation. You know what I said? I might not have seen her in every circumstance, but I know her heart. And her heart doesn't change depending on the situation or the circumstance. Her character doesn't change. And therefore, I may not know what she's like in every situation, but because I know her heart, I can trust her. And it's the same with God. You're going to come up with situations that you've never encountered before and circumstances that you've never had before. And you're going to go, God, can you deal with this? Can you deal with this problem? Can you deal with this circumstance? And you'll be going, God, where are you? Trust in who God is. Trust in what you've experienced of him in the past. Because if you can trust him in the past, you can trust him in the future. Because the same God who has been faithful is the same God who is faithful and the same God who will be faithful. I hadn't planned to say that. That was for free. You could go home now. We're going to continue with Acts 1. Verse 4 and 5, wait for the gift my father promised you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, wait. How long did they have to wait? It turned out to be 10 days. They had no idea at the time. It turned out to be 10 days, which by the economy of God isn't so bad. What did they do while they were waiting? Did they sit around twiddling their thumbs, playing the Xbox? Singing, come by ya, someone's waiting, Lord, come by ya. What did they do? Look at verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And my first point this morning is this. A church on fire is a praying church. A church on fire is a praying church. Waiting on God does not mean sitting around doing nothing. These early Christians believed that their prayers and God's power worked hand in hand. And they knew that Jesus had said wait, but that didn't mean sitting around looking at each other. That they were going to pray down what they were waiting for. That they were going to call down the fire of God from heaven. Look at what it says. They gathered together constantly, continually, every day. They gathered to pray down what Jesus had promised. When we pray, God moves. When we pray, God always does something. J. John told a story at Sligo this year, and I love it. It's about the little boy who had a cat, Flossie, and he loved this cat. And the cat got stuck high up in a tree, and they couldn't get it down. But his dad was a minister, and being a minister, he thought he knew everything. So he said, watch what I do here. And he got a rope, and he got up the tree to the thinnest part of the trunk and tied it round. Got down off the ladder, got his car, tied the other end of the rope to the back of the car. Okay, started to drive forward. As he did that, the tree started to bend down. The cat got lower and lower. You can imagine what happened next. Pew! Rope breaks, cat is catapulted into the air, and Flossie, they think, is never going to be seen again. 2 weeks later, the minister's out doing a call with a young mom who's a wee boy, and he walks into the living room, and who's lying there on the mat but Flossie? Flossie, he decides he's not going to say anything, so he picks up, he says, my, isn't this a lovely cat? Where did you get this cat from? And the mum says, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. Little Johnny, my six-year-old son, has been begging and begging and begging for a cat. He's been harping on and on about having a cat. 2 weeks ago, I was hanging out the laundry and Johnny came out going, can I have a cat? And I said, no. He said, please, Mommy. And I decided the only thing to do was to say, if Jesus wants us to have a cat, Jesus will send us a cat. So there we knelt in the middle of the back garden with our faces to heaven and said, dear Lord, please send us a cat. And Pastor, you'll never guess what happened next. When we pray, God does something. When we pray, something always happens. Prayer releases the power of God. Prayer brings down the resources of heaven and makes them available to us. Prayer is the link, the conduit, the channel that God has given us to have his kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think I will ever understand why God did it. God could just give us whatever he wanted. He could just say, you don't have to pray, you don't have to do anything. I will just give you what you want, I will give you what you need. But God has created the universe in his sovereignty. He has created the universe that he wants to partner with his people. That it's not all God and it's not all us. It's us and God in partnership to bring his kingdom to earth. In God's power and sovereignty, he has delegated to us a great deal of authority. I remember Sean talking about it that morning that Philip had the picture of the fire. I remember Sean spoke that morning, and he spoke that morning, and he spoke about keys. Remember that? That in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave us the keys. He gave us authority, dominion. When we sinned, we handed the keys to Satan. When Jesus conquered Satan and rose from the grave, he got the keys back. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says, I give you the keys. I give you authority. And he has passed his church, his people, the keys to bind and to loose. We have authority. And when we pray, God moves. There are things in your life, there are things in this church, in this city, in this nation, that if we pray, things will go one way. And if we don't pray, they'll go another way. We have a part to play. Too many Christians are so passive. We just have this fatalistic thing that que sera, sera, whatever will be, and we call it God's sovereignty. God in his sovereignty has given us authority and given us responsibility to call down from heaven what he has for us. I always think of the illustration. I shared it with the Nehemiah group the other night. Of the man who gets to heaven and St. Peter's showing him around, and it's absolutely beautiful. And there's this warehouse, this massive warehouse over to his right. And he says to Peter, what is that? And Peter says, you don't want to know. He says, I do. Peter says, don't be going there. And he runs over, and in the warehouse, there are shelves of boxes with names on them. And he runs down the aisle and he finds his name and he pulls open the box and it is full of blessings. And he says, Peter, this is amazing. Are these all the blessings that have been stored up for me in heaven? And Peter says, no, they were the blessings that were stored up for you while you were on earth, but you never asked for them. God has things stored up for us. God has blessings. God has provision. God has gifts stored up for us. And only if we pray into them. Because remember what James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask and it will be given to you. You do not have because you do not ask. I remember one thing, I'm afraid to say situation. Now, one circumstance that happened a few months ago for us. We started a Monday night home group in our previous church at the start of the year, and it was really for 20s and 30s, and on the first night, 20 people showed up. So it's not a home group so much as a church at that point. And even better, there were 15 guys and 5 girls, which by church standards is pretty good. A lot of the girls will be going to Lurgan this week. But so we split into little groups to pray of 5 at the end of the night. And I remember one of the fellas, we said to him, Stevie, what do you want us to pray for? And Stevie said, I'd love you to pray for my brother-in-law, David. David's not a Christian. He's married to my sister. And I would just love Davey to become a Christian. I would love it if Davey became a Christian. Would you pray? And so we prayed in the group. And at the end, I said to the other 4 guys, I said, look, why don't we commit to do something? For the next month, why don't the 5 of us commit to pray for Davey every day? And let's just see what God does. Let's the 5 of us commit to pray for Davey every single day. And we committed to do that. 18 days later, I get a text to say Davey has come to the Lord. 18 days of people praying. And it turned this guy's life around. When we pray, God moves. When we pray, God acts. And without prayer, CHOR will never become the church that God intends for us to be. I've been reading this book by Leonard Ravenhill recently, Why Revival Tarries, and here's some of the things he says. If you go to the next slide there, please. Next slide. Yeah, that's it. Hopefully you can read that. Look at what he says. Let the fires go out in the boiler room of the church, and the place will look smart and clean, but it will be cold. The prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is plain. The people who are not praying are strained. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. A sinning man stops praying, and a praying man stops sinning. And the last one, how can you pull down the strongholds of Satan if you haven't even the strength to turn off your TV? Too convicting. Let's move on. But think about some of those. Powerful statements. Prayer is humility. Lack of prayer is pride. Because by praying, what we are saying is this: God, I can't do this. I need you. And when we don't pray, what we are saying is, I can do this on my own. I want us to be a church here in Core that we attempt such ridiculous, audacious, silly things for God that if we don't pray and if God doesn't show up, we fall flat on our faces. You know? God has a calling on this church, and I want us to be a church that if we don't pray, it just doesn't happen. That we attempt things that are so ridiculous that we need the power of God, otherwise we are going to look stupid. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And my second point is this: a church on fire draws people to Jesus. Look at verse 8 again. A church on fire draws people to Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes upon us not just to give us goosebumps and tingles and the liver shiver. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to anoint us with power to serve. Now, I love the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can show up whatever way he chooses here. Amen? We just want to welcome him. But there are whole sections of the church of God today that they just chase after the next hyper-spiritual experience. They chase after the next conference. They chase after the next prophet. And it's all about getting that tingle. And that's why there are so many weird things done in the name of the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is given primarily to the church not to give us some sort of shiver or goosebumps, but so that we might be witnesses, so that we might go out there and share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him. That's what Jesus says. You will receive power, dunamis power, dynamite power, and you will be my witnesses. And the word here for witness is the word martos, M-A-R-T-O-O-S. It's from which we get the word martyr. Did you know that? You will receive dynamite power so that you can go out there and die for me. That's what Jesus has said. You will receive dynamite power so that you can go out there and die to yourself that I might live through you. So that you can sacrifice your own desires, your own longings, and that I can consume you. I will give you dynamite power so that I might live through you to a lost and needy world. Receive my power so that when people look at your life, they see something of me. If you're a Christian, you're a witness. It isn't, am I a witness or not? If you're a Christian, you're a witness. People are watching your life. Do you know that? I remember when I was working for Unilever before I went into ministry. I was an account manager with Unilever. And I remember the day that I handed in my notice and told them I was leaving to go into the ministry. And once they got over the shock of that, I remember the two girls in the office. I was on the road a lot, so I wasn't in the office too much. But the two girls in the office said, Craig, we're actually not that surprised. Because we have often commented how you don't speak to us the way the other guys speak to us. That you don't talk the way the other guys talk. You don't swear the way the other guys swear. Now, the odd wee one does slip from my lips, folks, I have to be honest. They just didn't hear it. But they noticed something. They noticed something about me that was different. I had never in 2.5-3 years preached to them. I'd never shared the gospel with them. I had just tried to respect them, and in the way I treated them, show something of Jesus, and they noticed that. People are watching your life. You are a witness, whether you know it or not. And the question is, are you a good or bad witness? Because to witness, it is essential, it is absolutely crucial that you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Witnessing comes from within. It is the Holy Spirit comes and fills you from within, and so that it overflows out. That's what witnessing is. And I have seen so many Christians who force themselves to witness. I have heard things like, You know, I get up in the morning and I don't go to bed at night unless I have spoken to three people about Jesus that day. Or I was speaking to someone this week and I managed to work the conversation around to Jesus. And I think, you know, that's not overflow. That's contrived. That's trite. That's not what Jesus did. It has got to be the overflow so that what is inside us comes out of us. You cannot guilt people into witnessing. Witnessing has to come from a passion within. You know, I get a lot of stick about how much I talk about my lovely wife. You know, I've met some of you for lunch or coffee, and I guarantee you, every one of you, I just went on and on about my wife for a lot of the time. Because once I just realise I'm married so far out of my league, it's unbelievable. Don't tell her that. I tell her that she's the lucky one. But you know, I can't help it. I don't go into conversations thinking, I have to work Becky into the conversation. You know, let's see how I can. And they say, Craig, would you like a Polo Mint? And I said, you know, Becky drives a Polo, you know. And Christians do things like that, don't we? You know, somebody says, did you watch TV last night? And you say, no, I was too busy praying and reading the Word. You know, and it's just like so, you know, because I love her, I talk about her. I can't not. What's inside comes out. Whatever you're passionate about comes out when you talk. If I were to spend 10 minutes with you, I will find out what you're passionate about. Some of you, you can't go 2 minutes without talking about your child because you love your child. You're passionate about your child. And as we are filled with the presence of God, as we love Jesus, as we come to worship together, as we meet together, as we are filled with the presence of God, what's inside naturally comes out. We don't have to force it. It just comes out. The closer we are to Jesus, the more easy it is to be that witness for him. Let's keep moving on. Third point we'll move on to. A church on fire stays focused on the mission. A church on fire stays focused on the mission. Verses 15 to 22. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take the place of his leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness of the resurrection. I had never really thought about this before, and as I was praying over this passage on Monday morning, I felt the Lord draw this to my attention. If you think about Jesus and the 12 disciples, these were 13 men who did everything together. They spent 3 years together. They slept in the same room very often. They sat at the same table. Their families knew each other. They shared a glass of wine together. They were in and out of each other's lives. They were tight. They were close. Over 3 years of doing everything together, going out in missions together, of learning from Jesus, you get tight, you get close. You build up a relationship. You develop trust. You depend on each other. You think you really know each other. And then one of them betrays you. One of them does something. And you think, how did that happen? You see, Judas didn't just betray Jesus. He also betrayed the other 11 disciples. Look at what Peter says in verse 17. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. He was one of us. Judas was one of us. He shared in this ministry with us. He did everything we did. He went everywhere we went. We spent Christmas and New Year's Eve together. We went on holidays with each other. We had matching sweatshirts. That's the sort of thing they're saying. He was one of us. One of our own inner circle, who we thought we could trust, who we thought we could depend on, who we had opened our life to, he betrayed us, he failed us, he tried to harm us. And remember, this was only 6 weeks ago. This is recent history. This is not 5 years ago. Turn me down just a fraction there, please. This was only 6 weeks ago. The wound is still raw. It's recent history. And you know, we've all experienced this in this room to some degree or other. We have had people in our lives that we have opened our life to. We have had people that we have let in. We have trusted. We have built up relationships with. Maybe in families. Maybe in work. Maybe in church. Maybe in our home group. We have people that we have welcomed into our lives. We have trusted. We thought we could trust them with our lives. And something happens. And we are left absolutely devastated, thinking, how could that happen? How could they do that to me? I thought I knew that person. I thought I could trust that person. They say something. They do something. They betray you. You find out that they did something behind your back, and you're left absolutely devastated. And you're left with your world in pieces, wondering, how did this happen? Was I stupid to trust them? How did I not see this before? And you begin to question everything, not just about that relationship, but the other relationships you have. If I couldn't trust them, how can I trust the other people in my life? And when this happens, our lives can go one of two ways. We can get stuck there, and we can allow this failure and this betrayal to determine everything from that point onwards. I'll never trust anyone again. I'll never open my life to anyone again. And you can walk about angry and bitter and suspicious. And you can allow that offence, that betrayal, that one thing that somebody did to turn your life in a certain direction. It's like the U2 song, you got stuck in a moment and you can't get out of it. That one thing that happened, you get stuck there. And that begins to determine your decisions. It determines how you open your life and who you open your life to. And I have met people, and we have all met people, who, when you meet them, they're closed. There's walls up. And you think they don't like you. You think it's something personal. And then you discover that 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago, somebody did something on them. And ever since then, they have decided, this far and no further, you are not getting in, because I am not going to allow anybody to hurt me like that ever again. We see it in relationships with the opposite sex, where somebody has been hurt and they say, no way, never again. And so they close themselves off. That one moment, that one betrayal, that one offence shapes the rest of their lives. That's one way you can deal with it, but there's another way. And that is to acknowledge the failure and move on. It's not about burying your head in the sand and pretending it didn't happen. That doesn't help anybody. But it's about acknowledging it, facing up to the reality of what happened, and deciding that you will not allow that one event, that one person, that one offence to determine the rest of your life. You will not allow your past to determine your future. And that's what Peter does here in Acts 1. He openly acknowledges what Judas did, first of all. Look at verse 16. Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He talks about what Judas did. He betrayed us. He served as a guide for those who wanted to arrest Jesus. And then he talks about the relationship they had, verse 17. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. He was one of us. You can almost hear the hurt. You can almost feel the wound. He was one of us. But then he immediately looks to the future, verses 20 to 22. May another take the place of leadership. He says, this is what happened. This is who he was. This was our relationship, and it hurt. It hurt really bad. But I am not going to allow us to get stuck there. I am not going to spend the rest of my life focusing on that one offense, that one betrayal that Judas did to us. There is something more important, and that is the mission of Jesus. I am not going to get stuck in the past, but I am going to look to the future. I am going to receive the power that Jesus had, and we are going to get on with the mission. Because Jesus has called us to a mission, and the mission is better. Bigger than any one man or any one woman and what they can do to us. And I know it's a cliche, but it's not so much what happens to us in life, but it's how we respond to it. I have seen so many times in ministry the exact same thing happen to two people, and one comes out of it with a testimony of God's grace, and the other one comes out of it with bitterness and a hard heart. Trials will either make you bitter or better. You'll either come out, a test will give you a testimony, or you will come out of it with a hard heart. It's up to you. It is up to you. And this betrayal, Peter could have sulked in the corner, sucking his thumb, saying, I will never trust anybody again, or he could do what he did, and that is get on with the mission. God's mission and God's purpose for your life is bigger than any one thing that could ever happen to you. Bitterness, cynicism, unforgiveness, anger, and resentment are not the fruit of the Spirit. Forgiveness is. Love is. Joy is. And you know, when somebody does that to me, and I've had it happen to me, do you know where I go? I go to the cross. I have to go to the cross. Because when I look at the cross, I look at two things. First of all, I look at myself and my own betrayal. I look at my own sin. I look at my own failure. And when I look at the cross, I see Jesus hanging there, and I realize it was me put him there. It was me hammered the nails into his hands. But I see something else when I look at the cross. I see grace to cover every sin. And if there's enough grace to cover my sin, there's enough grace to cover their sin. If there's enough of the blood of Jesus to cover my past, whoa, there's enough. to cover their past. The Lord really wanted some people to hear that. God's mission is bigger than any one person. And God has called us to reach this community, and God has called us to reach this city. And if we get stuck in the past, if we get stuck in what happened to us 6 months ago, if we get stuck in what happened to us 5 years ago, if we get stuck in what somebody did to us, we will never do what God has called us to do. We have to move on. I have another point this morning, but I actually just sense the Holy Spirit wants us to stay here. Can we do something with this? Can we turn me down? Perhaps the worship band could come up and just play in the background, and let's just bow our heads, and when we stand, we've been sitting for a while, why don't we stand and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning. And if you're comfortable, just open your hands. Let's just say, Holy Spirit, come. And if there's bitterness in your heart, if there's stuff that has accumulated, as we were praying before the service this morning, the one thing that God kept showing us was that he wanted to clear the dross out of our lives, the stuff that clogs us up, the stuff that stops us being the conduit and the channel of his Spirit. He wants to come and clear stuff out of our lives that's been there for a while, and I sense that's where we're going now, that there's stuff that has built up, and we may not even have realized it over the years, but there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness, there's anger, and some of us have put up walls. Some of us have put up barriers and walls and said, no further. I've opened my life in the past, and look what happened. I will never open my life again. I have been hurt. I have been betrayed. People who I trusted failed me. And I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, let me clear that out this morning. Like the stuff you put down the drain when it gets clogged, just to clear out all the gunge. I just sense the Holy Spirit wants to come this morning and just clear out the gunge in our lives. Come and clear the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and purify our hearts. Purify us, Lord. Purify us, Lord. Wash us clean, Lord. Wash us clean. And Lord, we choose this morning to let go of those resentments. It doesn't mean that the person gets off the hook. Ultimately, Lord, they have to stand before you one day. But Lord, we release that situation to you. We release that person to you. We release that betrayal to you. We release that hurt to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for that person who hurt us. We pray your blessing on them. Pray your grace into their lives. Just as you have forgiven us, so we forgive them. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just receive. Let's just spend some time worshiping as Dave and the band lead us for a few moments.
let your glory fall.
Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory. Lord, let your glory fall. Consuming fire, fan into flame. A passion for your name.
Team, I'd invite you to come forward. I just want to invite anybody, whether it's something that has spoken to you this morning or if there's something else going on in your life, if you'd like prayer for healing, I just want to invite you to come to the front and just receive. Our God is a God who gives generously. Our God is a God who heals and wounds. So as the prayer ministry team come forward, as the band continue to lead us, please just come up to the front and they just want to place a hand on your shoulder and just invite God's presence to come and bring healing. So as we continue to worship, we're going to give space to do that. Sense is that some people have a real heaviness on them this morning. Some people have come in with a heaviness and a weight on their shoulders and just almost like a cloud hanging over them. And the Lord wants to bring his light and his grace into that. So if you're coming in here this morning and you just feel right now there's a heaviness on you and you're not even sure what it is, maybe if you're just feeling like there's a cloud hanging over you, just come forward and let the folks pray for you for that also. So in a few moments I'm going to pray and that'll be our meeting officially over. But do stay around. Come forward for prayer. There's tea and coffee at the back. And do stay around and chat to each other. We'll also look forward to seeing you tonight at 7 o'clock here for our town hall meeting. Let's just close with God's blessing. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great week.